Turn your Bibles with me, the book of Esther. So we're moving our way down here a little bit in the book. There's a lot of things going on in the book of Esther, and we'll get to that. Esther chapter 3 tonight, verse 7. We're going to be in chapter 3. Verse 7. The Bible says in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. The king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Let's go, Lord, in prayer once again tonight. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight as we go into your word, and Lord, as we endeavor to receive this message, this lesson that you've left here for us, this example. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to seek your will. Lord, we might desire to be less like us and more like you. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach the message tonight is this, the price of pride. The price of pride. So what we find here, it was done. The order for the destruction of the Jews, commissioned by the king under the request of Haman, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. So here it is. It's done. King gives the ring, stamped it. It's sent out to every area, all throughout the kingdom, in different languages. It's all done. So number one is this. The wrath of pride. The wrath of pride. Look at there in chapter 3, verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. We find this whole story of Esther, and really the reason it's included here in the scriptures, this whole thing was rooted out of pride. I know this here, what we're finding here, it's a pretty extreme example, right? It's an extreme example of what pride develops in one's life. Really is this kind of thing, but it is the course. To what level will pride go to in someone's life? Well, the result of pride is often in direct correlation to the power that the prideful one yields. Right? The homeless fella in the corner of the street doesn't have much authority, or he might be very prideful. You'd say, how would he be prideful? Man, pride goes to everyone. But yet, what he wields power over is very little. So what he can affect is maybe very little. Of course, as we go through life, there's different stages of life we get a part of. And as whatever amount of power we have correlates pretty directly to how far pride can take us, right? We see this kind of correlation here. As it happens, Haman possessed great power at the time. And so what we also might realize when we think about this is that the greater power one has, the more inclination for pride to find a foothold. You see here? So it's a challenging circle that must be thwarted through trusting the Lord. Because us here, once you get saved, pride no longer has a foothold in our life. Isn't that great? Is that the case? No, that is not true. That what I said there was not true. Okay? I would love it if once we got saved, pride was gone. And now we're, woohoo, right? No, not the case. There's been very many prideful religious people, and we can read a book of them right here. Right? And so, as this circle of the more power I get, or more influence or authority, we might say. By the way, we all have a level of authority. We can in some respect of who we have authority over, who we have power over, who we have control. And you know what I'm saying? Those words, and not that we can really control people, but in that sense of maybe in your jobs and in your life and in your family or whatever. And the more we get, the more chance there is for us to then develop pride and be proud of these things. I can remember when my girls were young, and I would tell them, don't do this, right? And I mean, 9.5 out of 10 times they wouldn't do it. I'm like, uh-huh. We did this thing one time. I was prideful. I'm just a little confession. So I think I've told this story before, but maybe in a different way. we were in this Burger King. No, and it was a McDonald's, but I had to get it right. It was a McDonald's in Sioux City, Iowa. I still remember the event. It was so fun. So there was this lady in there with her little boy, and he was up there playing on the play place, and it was like, okay, it's time to go. And she said, come on, it's time to go. And he got up there, and he didn't say nothing. He just sat up there. And she said, come on, it's time to go. He'd just look at her. And he just stayed up there. Well, those play places are not meant for full-grown adults, right? The older you get, the less they are meant for you. And so this little boy just said, mom's up there, come on, get down. And there's other people in there. And so after a while, it's kind of like, I wonder how this is going to play out. We've got like a free show, you know, dinner and a show, you know. So we're watching. So she starts to climb up there. I'm like, oh, this is great. And so she's climbing up. And by the time she gets almost up there, the boy, he's down the other way, and he's down there. So she's up there, and he's down there. Oh, yeah, she's getting hot. So she starts to come down, he climbs up. I mean, these things are pretty big. You know, there's all kinds of these ways, and he slides down. Oh, man, it was just a... Finally, she is just ticked off. She is mad. So she goes, and she... Anyway, so I'm watching this, and so we had a thing we would do, and I would just whistle. The girls knew my whistle, and so when I'd whistle, they'd all come down. They'd come to me. So we have 6 kids. You don't want to be hollering names all the time, right? So I'd have this whistle, and they'd know, and so I could whistle in a store or a place, and they'd know, and they'd come to me. So I did that, and all 6 of them, they all come down. What is it, Daddy? I said, nothing. It was pride. I just let's watch this together. And, you know, I don't know if I said they're watching, and I stood with it. So they all watched with me. It's like, this is fun. But, you know, part of it, there's pride is like, uh-huh, look what I can, you know what I'm saying. By the way, the rest of that story, the mom finally gets out. So I'm leaving then. And so she goes and gets out in her car. And, of course, we're watching, like, what's going to happen? She drives around the park, and, you know, and he sees it. He comes down and slowly puts his shoes on. He's just like, yeah, just taking his sweet. I mean, this kid must have been 7, 6, I don't know. Gets down there. Finally, mom comes back in. You ready to go? It's like it was over. I thought, oh, man. One time, one of my kids said, I said, come on down here. They didn't come down right away. I said, we are not going here again for a month. And we didn't. And I missed the cheeseburgers. But, you know, so my kids, as they were growing, and I would tell them something, 9.5 out of 10 times they do exactly what I said, but every now and then they wouldn't. Excuse me. I told you, you know, I mean, you know what I'd find? I would be enraged with pride. How dare you not do what I, you know, it took me some time to realize it was pride, honestly. I just thought it was righteous indignation, right? Because you're supposed to obey. No, you know what I realized? It was pride. Pride sneaks up on us pretty quickly. Matter of fact, it's pretty unexpectedly. And all of a sudden that pride's there and we realize, whoa, I've got to fix some things in my own life, you understand? Listen, I'm just saying, pride, this, and the more power, more authority we get, the more inclination we have for pride to enter into our life. And then, as that pride enters into our life, the greater the wrath can be. So if there's any amount of power or authority that comes our way, I want to just say this to you, it's at the hand of God. If God has brought something, He has enabled you to have that. He's caused you to have that. So I want to look here. The wrath of pride is almost always extreme. Look at verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So Haman's plan was to not even get his hands dirty. But to use, watch this, this is the thing that's so amazing. Use other people's greed to pull off this annihilation. The people would get to take possession of whatever those that they killed had. This was a vile, wicked act that was meant to take place. Killing people and to take their stuff legally. Could you imagine? Could you even imagine? Could you imagine, you know, President Obama sending out, or Trump or whoever, any president, United States president, sending out this edict, this you know, presidential, what do they call that? Executive order. That on such and such day, you can kill these certain people and take their stuff? Could you just, I mean, imagine that personally. Could you imagine the fear that would come upon you if you were one of those people? Because everyone around here has guns. Man, it'd be a bloodbath. Wow. The story of the massacre of Jewish people, can I say this, has been a theme throughout history. I looked up a Google search on persecution of Jews, and Wikipedia has a record throughout history of all of the, I mean, not all, but many. You know, on a page where you have a page and there's a bar depending on how much you scroll down, the bar is like that big. I mean, you just scroll and scroll and it says these here were killed and these here were this and this and that. These here were kicked out of their land. These Jews were kicked out of this country and these were kicked out of this place. And then this country allowed them to live in ghettos. You know, ghettos started with the Jews. It was a place where they would put the Jews in a nation or in a city and they put them over in this ghetto. And a ghetto in that sense was as bad as you might think it is. They had sickness and death and disease and poverty. And I read through all of it. I'm just reading it. I'm just thinking, wow. Wow. The story of the massacre of Jews, of the Jewish people, has been the theme throughout all of history from the time of their appointed by God. So though Hitler and the Holocaust is credited with the greatest massacre, which was some 6 million souls, it is but a pinnacle in the constant effort to eradicate the world of Jews. There's a popular book among the Nazis during World War II. It was titled, Of the Jews and Their Lies. I think it was about a 65-page kind of thesis, and was printed and put into kind of a booklet type of thing, and it was produced. And it was written in 1543 by a fellow whose name is still pretty widely known. His name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther had initially wanted to convert the Jews to Lutheranism until around 1537, when he began to urge their persecution. In this writing, Martin Luther describes the Jews as vile people that needed to be eradicated. He had a 7-part plan to accomplish this. Number one was burn down their synagogues and schools. Number two, refuse to let them own houses among Christians. Number three, take away Jewish religious writings. Number four, forbid rabbis from preaching. Number five, offer no protection to Jews on highways. Didn't you read the Good Samaritan story? Anyhow, number six, usury was to be prohibited for all Jews, and their wealth was to be removed, and it was to be removed and put in a fund that when a Jew truly converted, they would use some of that money to help them. I'll tell you, there has been forced, if you read through some of these, forced conversion of the Jews throughout history. I mean, forced to convert to Islam, forced to convert to Catholicism, forced to convert to to Lutheranism, to almost every religion through, they've been forced throughout history. Number seven was to only let them earn wages as laborers. Literally it says, cause them to take up tools and earn money from the sweat of their brow. Some suggest that this book may have had an impact on creating the anti-Semitic German thought of the Nazis some 400 years later. They say it was present at many Nazi meetings. Most of the Nazi meetings you'd find this book was present as a little bit of a how-to and planning. But history will show that anti-Semitism has been in our world all throughout. No nation in our world has been exempt from it. Though there is a letter from a national leader that said this. It said, our government gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance. May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land, continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants. While everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all in our several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and way, everlastingly happy. This letter was written in 1790 by a fellow named George Washington. It was written to the Hebrew congregation in Newport, Rhode Island. I'm saying, folks, and I'm just saying there's a reason America has exceptionalism. There's a reason God has done something special with this nation that the rest of the world hasn't experienced. And I'm not saying because I'm a part of it. Praise the Lord, I got to be a part of it. I mean, you know, I am I am just a couple generations from my family still living in Europe. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's by the grace of God, and it's, you know, it's not what I did. You know, so it's not my own. I'm just saying God did something special here from the beginning. You know, there's still an event. It's an annual event up there in Newport, Rhode Island, that reads this letter publicly in that synagogue where it was written to. Still every year, many different Jewish Americans go and read it, and it's I looked it up, Steve. It's still going on. Looked at the website of that actual synagogue. They read it every year. Satan has hated God's people from the beginning. Even in America today, there is a resurgence in anti-Semitism among the millennials. The millennials have the greatest number of all the peoples in America. The millennials have the greatest number of those that have anti-Semitism. Now with the U.S. sitting at 24% of the population with anti-Semitic views, a quarter of our population. It's been a recent resurgence, and these things come and go. We're not exempt from it. Don't misunderstand. Because we may have started like that doesn't mean we've continued like that. Because we are in a sin-oppressed nation. We're in a sin-oppressed world. Were it not for the Lord on His throne, there would not be a Jew left in this world to speak of. But back to this particular point in history. Look at verse 14. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. This was evidently out of the norm for citizens of Persia at that time, right? This wasn't a common thing. And we're talking about the kingdom of Persia was a consortium, kind of like in the United States, they of all different nations, and they gathered people and all this. So it was all different kinds of people. This was evidently it was an unprecedented thing to do. The city was perplexed. What a strange circumstance to take place. For this post to be put up there and be told, get ready for that day. Wow. What a wicked concept to put out there. In the meantime, the king and Haman sat down in the midst of this and had a drink. Isn't it strange that the scriptures put that in there? It's like, what? You know, it tells us exactly what's going on. While the Jews of the nation and of the kingdom began to fear for their lives, these two sat down as if it was another daily transaction of business. Pride is so terribly ugly. What pride, the result of pride, will cause. I read a lot about the history of the persecution of the Jews and through the time, and I was kind of curious. I wanted to kind of maybe I was just actually going to go to Hitler and find out the link there, and I had no idea the amount of persecution that the Jews have faced throughout history. I mean, we think of Holocaust and we're like, wow, that was terrible, but this, the nation, Jewish people throughout history have been pushed to another country, pushed to another, kicked out of that country, put in a ghetto. And I mentioned this already, but just this group was killed over here. They were blamed for every atrocity of every. They were the scapegoat. Man, they paid a price. They paid a price for rejecting God. They paid a price for crucifying the Savior. I'm just saying, let's don't disconnect all these things. There's a price for rejecting God as a whole. But I'm telling you, the world, nation after nation, and I'm just reading these, all these varied nations that were there, they would put them over here and they're kicked out. And then this one would invite them back. Yeah, you can live here, but you can live over here. And they'd last for a while. And then the next king would come in and kick them out again. It's just a terrible, terrible thing. Listen, I'm just saying this. Pride is so ugly. The things that would do to humanity in the name of pride. So number two is this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is pride ever worth it? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So, I don't want to pretend to understand all the particulars involved with Mordecai's refusal to give Haman reverence. I don't understand all that. I don't see a law against it. I don't see what he's doing. That it was. I don't. Maybe there's something there that I don't know about, and that could be a lot of things I don't know about. But now the tide has turned. Now here he is. Clothes rent, sackcloth and ashes now on, and crying bitterly. He that just earlier sat at the king's gate as a ruler, a leader, an official, now sits outside that gate in mourning. Verse 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. All over the kingdom, Jews were waking up to the worst case scenario. Could you imagine? Oh, there's some new edict from the king. I wonder what that is. And they come and unroll it, staple it, or, you know, nail it to a tree or whatever. And they're like, what does it say? And they begin to read it, and they're like, I cannot help but think at this point, how many people asked, what in the world happened to cause this? We've had the kings, we've had the favor of the Persian kings throughout our history back here. And of course, we're talking about back in Jerusalem, but also throughout the kingdom. And all of a sudden, there's this writ to come out and annihilate us. Wow. And for people to kill us and take our stuff. I don't know if, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't know if Mordecai made this decision out of pride. But he certainly hadn't thought about this as being a result. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So Esther wanted Mordecai to have this reproach removed from him. She didn't quite understand what was going on, And so she sent some clothes to him that he could get rid of this so he could come back into the gate, but he refused. Of course, Esther was ignorant of what's going on, what had caused this. And in verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the streets of the city that was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. So here you have it. Mordecai stirred up the hornet's nest, created havoc, then tells Esther, go fix it. Is that the way it went? I don't know, folks. I'm just trying to... There's not enough information for us to know everything. I'm just kind of seeing what I'm seeing here. Listen, this was, by the way, though, what he had charged her, right? This was not just the case of going in and asking a favor of your husband. This charge that Mordecai now gave Esther was huge. Look at verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So, Esther passes the message back to Mordecai that says, everyone knows, there's a law that what you're asking me to do, I'm going to go in and face death to fix this problem. You see the story unfolding here? It's interesting to get the messages, like we're reading somebody's texts. You see this and says this and says this. It's like, you know, for me to do that, and can I just say, for the past 30 days, the king hasn't asked me to come in. I can't go in there unless he asks me or I might die. And he hasn't asked me for 30 days. It'd be convenient if she was like, oh yeah, he calls me up every day. Or, hey, on Tuesdays he's asking me to come in, so next Tuesday I'll talk. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But she said, I've not, these last 30 days, he's not spoken to me. Verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Don't you hate when somebody else's problem becomes your problem? I absolutely hate that. I hate it when somebody else's problem, they bring it and put it on my lap, now it's your problem. I don't know. So sometimes it's difficult for us. We don't know the whole tenure. We don't know the whole spirit. We don't know what's going on. But Esther's like, hey, you know, let's just kind of rewrite this. Or not rewrite it, but re-examine this whole story. Haman is lifted up. He's an Agagite. And Mordecai's over here. Nope, not bowing, not giving him reverence. Goes on for some time, and the others say, why aren't you doing that? You should do that. It's the king's law. You should do this. No, I ain't doing it. And they tell Haman. Haman's like, what? What do you mean he's not? They looked up. He's not. He gets angry. Wrath. Said, you know what? I'm going to kill all your people. And Mordecai says, I don't know what he said exactly, but kind of like, oh no. Rips his clothes, mourning, weeping. And he says, Esther, you need to tell the king to undo this. I'm trying to get my different characters. Esther says, if I go into there, I could die. Mordecai says, quit thinking about yourself. Quit thinking about yourself. You listen, don't think you're going to get away with it. Don't think you're going to live. Is that what it says there? I'm trying not to read more into it than it's there. It's a little bit tricky because there's things here. We don't know the spirit of all this, and maybe that was just how they talked, okay? What I'm saying to you is I'm just kind of... And he says, quit thinking about yourself. Don't think you're going to get away with this. Because if this does it, something else is going to get you, and then your family's going to be, your father's house is going to be gone, and that's it. And he says, who knows if you're there for such a time as this. We love that phrase, don't we? For such a time as this. That's a good... We like these pithy phrases of, for such a time as this. And I think we can still use it in that sense. Don't misunderstand. But something's going on here. But I'm just saying, I just hate it when somebody else's problem becomes my problem. But can I just say this to you? Sometimes, that's just the way it is. I hate it when other people's problem, they do stuff and cause a problem. I'll get a phone call. Daddy, how much is this going to cost me? Or what kind of burden? Now, what can you do? When they were six, the stuff was easy. All right, I'll get mama to get you a sandwich or something. You know what I mean? Not that that was the deal I did. But sometimes, can I just say, sometimes that's just the way it is. Who do we think we are that sometimes those things don't come to us? Are we so full of pride that we can't get a hold of those things too? Sometimes other people's problems become ours. So Esther now has a challenge. She is now tasked with interceding for her people. Look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Now, in verse 16. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. I really like Esther. And I think right now we see her character coming out a little bit right here. She clearly understood the consequences of attempting to do what she was going to do. She wasn't going into this blind. She understood and made it clear again as she sent this back. I know what that means. And you know what she's saying here? She purposed to intercede even unto death. If I perish, I perish. This seems to be in great contrast to the unexpected consequences that Mordecai received from his actions. Look now at verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. You know, here's the conclusion. We're at the conclusion. Ooh, already. 10 till. Doesn't mean we're going to be done by it, but... Can I say this right here? I want to say this right here. The book of Esther is a really strange book. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have the name God in there in any form. Any form, any way. It alludes to God, as we find here. She said, y'all fast and pray, and I'm going to get my maidens, we're going to do the same thing, and we're going to do... I find it... Here's what I'm talking about, the character of Esther. Mordecai doesn't say, hey, let's ask God, let's seek God, let's turn this way. He just comes and says, you got to do something. She says, you know, if I do this, I'm going to die. He says, don't think of yourself. Think of your people. Think of what it's going to... And she comes back and says, okay, do this. Gather all the people. Y'all fast and pray. We're going to fast and pray 3 days. And if I perish, I perish. There are many things we're going to find that are weird here in the book of Esther. Just different. They're a little bit different, weird. But so is life, isn't it? Life is weird at times, things that we deal with. You know, because this, God's ways are higher than our ways. Things come. Things come in strange situations. Whoever thought that somebody would come out with this thing that says, let's just kill all these people and take their stuff. As a matter of fact, you go kill these people, you go in their house, kill them, and take all their stuff. Wow. I want us to get this tonight. Is this right here. The consequence of pride, the consequences of pride are always difficult to bear. There's always someone that must humble themselves to overcome pride. In this account, it was Esther. Someone has to be the one that says, you know what? Not my problem. Matter of fact, she was pretty safe. Nobody knew she was a Jew. I don't know, and I'm not sure, but I almost feel like Mordecai would have sold her out. I don't know. Maybe that's not true. It's hard to say. But no one knew. She could have been safe. She could have been. But you know, she humbles herself and said, I'm going to take the consequences. That's what. Sometimes the pride isn't our pride. Sometimes the pride is someone else's pride. And we got to deal with somebody else's pride. How do you like that? Isn't that a blessing? When someone's pride becomes your problem. And so, you know what we're prone to do? Is say, well, if they're not going to get it right, why should I? You understand what I'm saying? If they're not going to do the right thing, why should I do the right thing? And we have this battle of pride. Can you imagine? Pride on its own has terrible consequences. So what will a battle of pride have? Disastrous. Disaster. You know anybody that's ever gotten that situation before? You know what I mean? I mean, not you, but other people, right? You know what I'm saying? Gotten this situation. God's ways are always higher than our ways. Can I say this here? Esther is definitely the hero in this story. I said that last week, but I'm just saying, a couple weeks ago I said that. The hero, as far as the Lord is concerned, isn't the one with authority, but the one that will trust the Lord. That's what a hero is to God. We talked about, Brother Jonathan talked about it this morning, so we better, it's not success that we're going for. But then he said, I actually think success, there was another word, I can't remember the other word, but that other than success, but the fact is, when we have, what's that? Faithfulness, yeah, that fits. So it's faithfulness is more valuable than success. And he said, but I think faithfulness is success. For the Lord, the hero of the Word of God is always, the heroes of the Word of God are always those that trust the Lord. No. I don't mean just like with lip service. I mean with life service. This world has desired, plotted, attempted, and have tried to annihilate God's people throughout all of history. But what God said He would do, He continues to do. So I want to end tonight with just this statement. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that You would help us in this, really, this sin that's at the root of so much sin in our life. This thing of pride. And Lord, we're all so prone to it. And maybe tonight you've convicted some hearts of the pride that's in their life. Or maybe others you've convicted of the need to go ahead and let other people's problems become ours, that we might be the one that can trust You. Lord, we don't make a difference in this world by combating pride against pride. Lord, help us to let the world see the light of Jesus Christ that's within us. Lord, would you help us to trust you?